I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and we're going to preach a message. We're going to call it After the Resurrection. I want to read a part of what we read 2 weeks ago, and that is part of the crucifixion. The pivotal point of all history is this 2 or 3 days that we have been preaching about for a couple weeks. Let me share some words with you before we read this. Fear, doubt, hard hearts, perplexed, wondering, confused, foolish, terrified, frightened, unsure, troubled, weeping, impatient. None of those sound like really good words, but I want to share with you where they fit in after the resurrection. Luke chapter 23, if you'd start by turning there, chapter 23, verse number 46. Luke 23, 46, Jesus is on the cross. He has been on the cross for hours. Luke 23, 46, the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all His acquaintance and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Verse 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now we're about to start reading in chapter 24. We know what happens in chapter 24. That's the resurrection chapter. You've got the first day of the week, and you've got Jesus coming back to life, bringing Himself back to life. We know what happens. We've read that chapter. We've preached from that chapter. But for a moment, I want you to go back to the end of chapter 23 and let that be your point of perspective for just a moment. You saw Jesus hang on the cross. You saw Him. You heard Him as He said, I'm giving up My spirit. And you saw Him as He died. What were the disciples thinking? What is going through their minds? What is in their hearts? And that's why I shared these words, fear, doubt. The Bible even says they had hard hearts at this time. Perplexed, we'll see that in a moment. They were wondering, they were confused. Jesus actually met some of them as they walked, and He said they were foolish because they didn't believe. They were terrified, frightened, unsure, troubled. We see some of them weeping, and we get to the book of Acts, we see that they're impatient. What is happening? What's going on in their hearts? Now, look at chapter 24, verse 1. We're going to read what's going on here, and I want you to see how the Bible describes these disciples. Chapter 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Now wait for a minute. You and I know why He's not there. But these disciples haven't seen Him yet. In fact, the Bible says they don't know the Scripture yet that says that He's going to come back to life, that He's going to rise again. They don't know this. They're coming to the sepulchre. The stone's been rolled away. His body is gone. Confused. Worried. Wondering, perplexed. Verse 3, "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much," look at that word, "perplexed thereabout, that really describes the state of the disciples after the crucifixion, through the resurrection. Jesus is risen again already, and he's alive, but they just don't know it. It's like the battle that was fought. I forget which war it was. The battle was fought. The treaty was signed. But people were still fighting battles because the communication took so long to get to the battlefields. Jesus has already come back to life. The victory has been won. The resurrection has happened. But the disciples were still perplexed. That word may describe some of us at times, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. The Bible says they were perplexed. And as they were perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were, look at that next word, afraid. Not only now are they confused, but they're afraid. And we look at that and we say, well, okay. But wait a minute. You're standing in a graveyard, all right? I've spent some time in the graveyard just because it was a nice quiet place to pray when I was in college. There's nobody writing demerits in the graveyard. And I got to go out there and I spent time. But sometimes I would just get in my car and lock the doors and pray. Now it was quiet, but it was creepy sometimes. You're in the graveyard. The tomb is there. You're going to rebury him the way he ought to be buried because he was buried so hastily before. The stone is gone. It rolled away. His body is gone. And now there's these two bright shining, we know they're angels, but you don't know that. There's these bright shining angels standing there. Not only are you confused, now you are scared to death. Terrified. We'll see that word come up here in a little bit as well. The Bible says, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel speaking, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So these angels are saying, don't you remember this? He told you this was going to happen. We'll come back to this next week as we preach the part two of this message. But they had been told. The angels now are reminding them. And verse 8, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. Look at this next phrase now. And they believed them not. So not only are they perplexed, and not only are they afraid, but they don't believe it. Have you ever said that? I just don't believe it. Now, you've said that, and most of us have said that. And in this case, they're saying that we don't believe it. If you're from Texas, you're saying, I'm just not believing this. All right? Isn't that the way they do that, brother? Okay. So I'm working on my Texas phraseology, making sure I can translate and stuff. They don't believe. They're full of doubt now. Not only are they afraid, not only are they perplexed and confused, but they are full of doubt. These are the disciples. Time out. These are the leaders now. Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he's leaving this brand new church he's starting in the hands of these fearful, confused, doubting brand new Christians. Wow. And that's supposed to continue on the church. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. See the word wondering again. These words, fear, doubt, perplexed, wondering, confused, terrified, frightened, unsure, troubled, impatient. They describe the disciples immediately after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, just think about this. They had been his closest companions for 3 years. They had followed him nearly everywhere he went. They had observed and experienced his miracles. They had seen and in cases felt his healing touch, his calming words. They had been there with his life-giving presence, but they had seen him die. He'd been arrested on false charges and liars had been hired to testify against him. He had endured several trials in front of every political and religious leader in the land. He'd been beaten, he'd been mocked and spit upon, whipped and humiliated, and the disciples watched all of it from the shadows, hoping not hoping to remain unseen, hoping to avoid the same cruel punishment as their leader was facing right now. Some of the disciples watched as Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross. And if you stop and think about the crowd at the cross that day, the word eclectic comes to mind. Strange, really mixed up. I mean, think about this. You've got Roman soldiers, you've got Jewish priests, you've got convicted thieves, and you've got frightened disciples all in the same area as Jesus dies. The disciples watched helplessly as the one that they had left everything to follow struggled for every breath. I described this in my Sunday school class last week. And Jesus, as he was nailed on the cross, his weight was being held, and it was being held by the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And he was hanging his entire weight on those nails. And you can't breathe in that position. So he would have to push up with his legs to catch a breath, and then his legs would cramp or lose strength, and he'd fall back down. And his disciples for hours watched him as he was on the cross, struggling for every breath. They heard him call out for something to drink. The disciples were there. They heard him. At least some of them were. They heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they heard him yell, it is finished. I debated on which word to put in there. Was it a yell? Well, the Bible says he said with a loud voice, it is finished. I have the Bible, an audio Bible that I listen to. When I get to this point, I don't particularly like the recording that I have because it gets to the point where he says, it is finished, and it's just a quiet, it is finished. But the Bible says he said this with a loud voice, and the disciples that were there, not just the 12 apostles of the 11 that were left, but the women that had been following him, his mother, Mary, that had had the demons in her, that had been cast out, all these disciples were there, and they were in the presence of Christ as he said, it is finished, and he allowed himself to die. And then it was over. He was dead. And if there was any doubt if he was dead, a soldier thrust a spear deep into his chest and through his heart. As if it was the finishing touch on the worst day in history. He's already dead, but the spear thrust him. The Bible says water came out, mingled with blood. And the questions. Why hadn't he fought back? Why didn't he remove himself from the cross? I mean, can you imagine the questions in the disciples' minds? They'd spend these 3 years with him. They'd seen him bring people back to life. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him walk on the water. If he could do that, he could have taken himself off the cross. So why didn't he do that? Why hadn't he healed himself? But it didn't matter anymore now. It was too late for a miracle. Maybe the priests who mocked him were right. When they said he saved others, but he can't even save himself. And as the disciples are there watching, can you just imagine the thoughts going through their mind? Maybe they were right. Maybe he really wasn't all that. I mean, I believed him at the time. I just imagine Peter thinking this. I don't know that he did, but I can imagine I would have. I could just say, I imagine at the time, and I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, but now he's just hanging there dead. It's just a body. He's not there. He's gone. He could have done something. And maybe I was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have followed him. And then coming back and saying, no, he had to have been God. I saw what he did. I heard him speak. I heard as he spoke, my heart would burn. He had to have been God. And the confusion and the battle going on within their heart. Some of the disciples got permission from the governor to take his body down and bury it. It was a broken body. If there was any thought about him coming back to life, just looking at the disfigured body hanging on the cross would have quenched any hopes. There's no way that could come back to life. Maybe Lazarus coming back to life because his body was still together, it was whole, it hadn't been destroyed, but this figure on the cross, there is no way that could come back to life. If there was any hope at all, it was gone. They quickly wrapped the body and put it in grave clothes. And it was a grave that was close to the site of the crucifixion. They rolled the stone to cover it. They were given permission to come back and prepare it for proper burial, but they had to wait at least 3 days by order of the governor so everyone would know that Jesus didn't raise up his temple 3 days later like he said he would. So they put a seal on the tomb, put guards around it. There was no way. You and I, if we were there, what's going on in our hearts? Fear, anxiety. The word perplexed comes to mind, doubt. I think terrified is a great way to say it. You may have heard of this statement, I've hitched my wagon to this man and I think maybe I made a bad decision. I don't know that's what they were thinking, but I know there was fear, I know there was doubt, I know they were wondering, they were perplexed. Matthew 28:25. I'm going to give you some verses. You don't need to turn there because I'm just going to give them to you quickly. Matthew 28:5. It was the same story. They were seeking Jesus and the angel said, "Fear not ye." The disciples were afraid. Now here's what I'm getting at this morning. I'm going to give you a peek at the end of the sermon. The disciples are facing the same problems that you and I are facing. Yet Jesus gave them this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they did it. And they're overcoming the same things that you and I have to overcome. The first one is fear. The disciples were afraid. There's so many things to be afraid of. In their case, the Bible says they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. The angel shows up and he says, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth." And then they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, the Bible says, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever been afraid? I just want you to think about it because, well, some of us have to think for a little while. Some of us are saying, yes, right now. You know, there's issues in life that can cause fear. I don't know what is causing fear for you right now. Not knowing the future is scary. Being right where the disciples were is scary. Maybe being given a command to serve God, like tell somebody about Jesus, that might be scary. Take the gospel to everybody that you know, that might be scary. And the disciples were afraid. And here's what we need to realize. Even though the disciples were afraid, when Jesus came and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," they did it. Our memory verse is the key. We'll get to it in the end of the service this morning. But they did it, even though they were afraid. Now, I have never been afraid like the disciples were afraid. I just can't imagine that kind of fear. I have given up everything in my world so that I could follow this man who says he is God, and now his body is hanging on this cross, and then we put it in the tomb. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Can you imagine the fear? The Bible says the disciples were not only afraid, but they doubted. These are the people that Jesus is about to leave this church to and say, "You are not in charge, but you are the leaders on earth of this church, and you are going to do great things. You're going to reach the world with the gospel." But at this point, they're afraid and they're full of doubt. They're not believing. Matthew 28:5, the Bible says, I'm sorry, the wrong one, Mark 16:11, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." The ladies come up and they say, "Jesus is alive, we saw him," and just they don't believe him. Mark 16:14, the Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Let me ask you this question. Have you ever doubted God? I've doubted God. Have you ever found yourself wondering if the Bible really is true? Now, you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I want you to think about this. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, in the back of my mind, it has happened. Whenever I was 18 years, 17 years old, And I was working at the Boy Scout camp, and one of the leaders came and said, "Here's the Book of Mormon. You'd be a really great Mormon. Read this, and if you feel the burning in your heart, that means that it is true. Read this, and then you can decide for yourself." And as I did, I wish I would have been warned, but as I did, and I read that, I began to wonder, is the Bible that I've been taught since I was a kid, is it really true? Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted your decision to live for God or serve God? I've done that. I've been there. I've doubted and wondered, God, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And I feel like I'm in great company this morning, because I know that the Christian life, because we are human, because we are flesh, comes with a lot of doubt. There was another famous doubter that you may know. His name was Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Turn there, John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20. You've got the story of doubting Thomas. We know the story. May not have to read it this morning, but just in case you're not familiar with the story, Jesus has died. He's come back to life. The disciples have seen him, but Thomas wasn't there. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, talking to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Now stop for a minute. Time out. In Thomas's mind, Jesus is dead. He hasn't seen him. He hasn't been to the sepulcher. He didn't see the empty tomb. As far as Thomas knows, Jesus is still dead. But the disciples came, the other ones, and they say, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, John 20, 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But verse 26 happens, "And after 8 days, again the disciples were with him," they're in this room, this building, "and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas," oh, I'd hate to be Thomas right now, "I said I'm not going to believe him unless he shows up in front of me, and there he is, he showed up in front of me. He saith to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands.'" And I'm thinking, who told? Who told him? Well, Jesus just knew. He walked in, the door was closed, he's in this room, he's God, he knows. "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Why do I choose this? Because I want you to believe. If you ever doubt God, you are in good company, because the disciples doubted God, but God still used them, and they turned the world upside down. The disciples had weeping times. Mary, you're in John chapter 20, look at verse 11. Mary there, she's standing at the sepulcher, the garden tomb, and the Bible says, John 20, 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." Why is she weeping? Because this is a man who has changed her life. She was known as a sinner in the city. Everybody knew. But this man forgave her. This man gave her hope, not because he was a man, but because he is God. And now his body is gone. Verse number 11, chapter 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." That's all I copied over. Let me turn over to John chapter 20. We can't just leave it right there. John 20 and verse number 12. "And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, 'Sir, if thou have borne him hence," or carried him away, "tell me whether thou hast, where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, 'Mary.' She turneth herself and saith unto him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Master.'" And here she is, and here is Jesus, and she's rewarded for her faith for being there. Have you ever wept? Have you ever found yourself with nothing but tears? I want to remind you this morning that life naturally brings grief. Now, it wasn't always that way before sin, but because of sin, life brings grief, often in the form of death, often in the form of hurt. But because of us living this life in the sinful world, there are times when there will be grief and there's times when it hurts too much to talk. I don't know where you are this morning. You may find yourself there sometimes and saying, God, I just don't know that I could live for you because I can hardly say the words without crying. Psalm 35, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. If you find yourself weeping, if you find yourself grieving, just realize you're in really good company. These disciples were grieving. These disciples were weeping. Mary, a perfect example right here, but God used them in such an amazing way. There's a couple I got to give to you quickly. The disciples, we find out, had hard hearts. I'm going to read this verse. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Has your heart ever grown hard? Has serving the Lord ever left you bitter? I've been there. It usually has something to do with some person letting you down. God never lets you down, but when we put our focus on a person, that person sometimes will let us down. Maybe there's a hero. Maybe there's somebody that we look up to and they let us down. Have you been there? A hard heart can come from so many different areas, but the disciples had hard hearts. They were frustrated. They were upset. They were scared. They didn't understand. They were confused. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, you've got this amazing story. Jesus has come back to life, but the disciples haven't seen him yet. Some of them are walking, we know the story, we call it on the road to Emmaus. They're on this road, it's about 7.5 mile trip to get to Emmaus, and they're walking down there, and Jesus pulls up next, I say pulls up, sounds like he's driving. He joins them as they're walking on this road to Emmaus. Now you got to remember, 7.5 mile walk to Emmaus. Just to put that in perspective, that's pretty far. Maybe in their day they were used to walking more. That was a long walk. They're walking on this road, and that's where this conversation takes place. Luke chapter 24, verse number, let's look at verse number 4. It came to pass, I'm going to go to the verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here, there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He knew, he just was asking what they thought. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. I'm going to skip just a little bit for the sake of time. Verse number 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Just without reading this entire story, let me share a couple things with you. First of all, we saw that they were perplexed already. Verse number 12, we see that they wonder what's going on. Peter departed the sepulcher. He's wondering in himself. And in verse 15, Jesus starts walking along with some of the disciples, and they didn't even recognize him. Have you been to a point in your life where you're serving God and you believe God's probably working, but you just don't see him? You don't recognize that he's there working right now. Jesus said, he even called them fools. He said they were foolish and slow to believe. And then we see that they weren't even sure what they were seeing. Look at chapter 24, verse 37. I've got to go this kind of quickly because we've got to be done in just a few moments. Chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus makes himself known to them. They turn around. They walk all the way back to Jerusalem. Now they've walked 15 miles. Jesus appears to the disciples. And in verse number 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Sometimes you just don't know what you're looking at. You don't recognize what you're seeing. When we were forced to move from our storefront location, we had no idea what we were going to do. We knew God would be working. We trusted Him, but we didn't know how to recognize how He was moving in His hand at work. We'd never been in that situation before. We didn't know what we were seeing. We didn't know what to expect. And then step by step, God unfolded His plan. But when you're in the middle of it, looking forward, and the way seems foggy and you can't see where you're going, sometimes you just don't recognize the road ahead. That's where the disciples were. They were terrified and frightened. We just read that. Have you ever been frightened by life? Is the word terrified more appropriate? We had started the church 11 and a half years ago. I came home from meeting with a family whose family member had just passed away. The church was 3 weeks old, and Stan had passed away. His two kids were coming to our church. He'd just gotten saved 5 days before, but he died. I had never had anybody teach me what to do in that situation. Nobody trained me how to deal with death. And here I was, the pastor of this new church, and I was responsible. When I walked into the house, I had to walk around his body that had fallen on the floor right where it was, and I was frightened. I was terrified. Not the fact that somebody had died, the fact that I had no clue what to do. I have no idea. Nobody had taught me what to do in this situation. There wasn't a class in Bible college. Maybe there is now. I don't know. But there wasn't any instructions. What do you do? I was scared of that. I remember I came home after meeting with the family. I went in the bathroom, closed the door, and sat down on the ground, on the floor, and just cried. Scared to death. What do you do? 26 years old. I hated going to funerals, and now I was supposed to be doing one. Scared to death. Terrified. You ever find yourself just frightened? In chapter 24, verse 38, the Bible says they were troubled. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Have you ever been troubled? Anxious? Worried? Are the worst case scenarios the ones that seem to come to mind more often? Let me share one more with you. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. What I'm trying to do this morning is put this thought in your mind, in your heart. If they were dealing with all of that, and they still went out and shared the gospel, and they obeyed the Great Commission, and they saw God working in amazing ways, and they were dealing with that, then maybe, just possibly, God could use me. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they're with Jesus now, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And they were impatient. Have you ever gotten impatient with God? They're talking to Jesus, the risen Jesus. They know He is God. And now the disciples say, okay, it's time now, right? Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? Jesus goes on to tell them it's not time for that yet. Have you ever been impatient? Does it seem sometimes that God isn't working fast enough? You know, dating was like that for me in college. I was planning to be in Bible college for 4 years. You got 4 years to find a wife. I mean, that's what that means, right? And that's how I took it. That's how it was explained to me. I was planning to be in Bible college for 4 years. So I'll break that down for you. My first year, I was too scared to ask anyone out, but I tried anyway. I did ask a couple people out. Some of the girls asked me out. It was an awkward situation. And the ones that I went out with that first year, I really wasn't planning on anything happening, no fireworks or anything. I mean, this is my first year. I was planning for failure. I was asking people out that I really didn't want to spend the rest of my life with because I just knew I didn't want to mess it up. Wait a while on that one. My second year, I knew I was supposed to be dating. I mean, you got 3 years left. So I asked girls out that I thought would say yes. By my third year, here's the word, I was getting impatient. Have you ever been impatient? Now, you don't have to get married in 4 years, but I mean, it's a four-year program. I'm not planning on staying any longer than that. Something's got to happen here. By my third year, I was getting impatient. I felt the pressure, here it was, to meet someone Get them to say yes to a date. Convince them to fall in love with me and marry me within 2 years. It was like a bad Disney movie. Have you ever been impatient with God? Have you ever felt like, God, your timing is just not fitting into my timing? And the disciples said, okay, you've died. You've come back to life. This is great. Are you going to build your kingdom now? And he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons in which the Father hath put in his own power. God had a plan. I just needed to wait for it. I needed to be where I was supposed to be. God has a plan for you. You just need to wait for it. Be where you are supposed to be, doing what you were supposed to do. The disciples, God had a plan for them. They just needed to be where they were supposed to be. In their case, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Fear, doubt, hard hearts, perplexed, wondering, confused, foolish, terrified, frightened, unsure, troubled, weeping, and impatient disciples took this command, and they went out and they reached the world for God. It was to this small group of followers that Jesus Christ gave his final command. That was this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this may sound silly, but they obeyed. And that's it. And they reached their world with the gospel. And we really aren't that different from the disciples in the Bible. We have weaknesses, we have fears, we have temptations, and we have the same command to reach our world with the gospel. And here's what I want to say, and we're done. You can do it. God expects you to do it, but not by yourself. And that's why he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Easter's over. Resurrection is so last week. What are we getting ready for now? I mean, what's in Walgreens now? Is it Mother's Day? We're getting ready for summer. The resurrection's past. We're moving on. Our calendars are moving on. What are you going to do after the resurrection? Okay, so we're weak, we're scared, we're confused. Things don't make sense. Maybe frustrated. But that resurrection changes everything. And now Jesus says, I want you to reach the world with the story. Tell them I came back to life. Tell them I am God. I can save them. I can change their lives just like I changed your life. You've got to do it. My command is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and I am going with you. Church, listen, you can do it. You can share the gospel. You can tell people how to be saved. You can see them saved. I'm going to end with this. Yesterday, I wasn't planning to. Yesterday, what an amazing story it was. Some of you have put a lady on your prayer list to be saved named Sylvia. Her kids have gotten saved in our church. We've been praying for her for years. Yesterday, two of our ladies went by and shared the gospel with her, and Sylvia got saved. That's Diana and David and Daniel's mom. She got saved yesterday. And it was because some weak, confused, it's my mother-in-law and my wife, right? Weak, confused, fearful. I mean, what do you say? It's scary talking to people about God sometimes. But it doesn't need to be. Father, I pray that you would use this message and simply change our hearts toward this command to reach the world with the gospel. We know we can't do it on our own. We're fearful and confused and sometimes upset. And Lord, there's so many things going on. We're tempted and we're sinful people. But Lord, you gave us this command, and God, I pray this week after the resurrection, the week after the celebration of the resurrection, that we would remember that your disciples faced the same thing, but they still went out and they reached the world with the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to simply do that. Help us to realize that we can't do it on our own power. We can't make a difference on our own. It's got to be by your power. Help us to rely completely upon you. Help us to yield our lives to you so that you can lead us to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we would be soft. Our hearts would be soft in your hands to turn us wherever you want us to go, to help us to obey you in whatever way you want us to.